Hebrews chapter 7, verse, chapter 6, verse 12 says this, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What are you talking about, Adam? Who's that? Well, that's Hebrews chapter 11. That's what I'm on about. That's what I'm saying now. Like, this is what I mean. So we're looking at the life of Cain and Abel. And does that speak to your heart and say, all right, God, I've made choices, my own choices. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to worship you the way I want to worship you. And I see that your word is saying, you're not going to have that. So do we change to accommodate what God is telling us? Now, we look at Enoch and we see like just a sweet walk with God by faith. Just, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to just wake up and think about you. And I want to walk with you all day. And I want to go through the day with you. And someday, Lord, I hope to be just like Enoch, translated up and just walk with you just forever. So you see Noah, judgment's coming. But I'm going to, I see a clarion call going out to calling people to repentance before the worldwide judgment. And do you say to yourself, Lord, I want to give the warning signal. I want to, so do we take scripture and appropriate it to ourselves? Because otherwise, what are we learning about? A 4,000-year-old dusty people, who cares? And if that's what we get from scripture, we're not getting anything. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. Now listen, I don't know who gives here and who doesn't. Never have, never will. Are we in good shape financially? Okay, my treasurer over here says we're in good shape. Now, if I walked up to you and said, is Bill a faithful giver? She would say, Adam, there's nobody here named Bill. And then she would say, I'm not telling you because I've instructed her and her predecessors, don't tell me ever who gives. Why do I say that? I don't want to know. It's not my business, one. It is and it isn't. I want to be a good shepherd, and I want you to be involved in giving, but there's a couple things you got to know. This is why I say, listen, if you're here, we're not trying to fleece anybody. It's not about, are we the, you know, the name it, claim it, get rich, quick church? Not at all. I have never made my living from this church. I'm fine. I know, in perfect honesty, they give me a housing allowance. It's never been the difference between me sinking. I appreciate it. Always have. Never been ever, and Susan will tell you, it's never been the difference between us sinking or swimming. God is faithful. We have money. The church is paid off. We're sitting good financially. Now I'm going to talk about giving, okay? I want to say, if I can't talk about it, nobody can talk about it, okay? Because when a pastor does this, immediately suspect. You know, he's got some deal worked out. Every 10% increase in giving, he gets another 2% in his salary. No. So this is a brother who loves you telling you this. Who doesn't know if you're giving or not? Give. Take faith. And by the way, you're all great givers. I don't know. This may not be for nobody here. This may be for the radio later or for somebody listening at home. Give. You say, Adam, I'd love to, but I can't. Ah, this is my point. This is where faith comes in. Boy, if I give, that's less. I won't be able to make ends meet. Okay, you're saying, God, I don't believe you can bless beyond. I know how money comes in, and you can't change it. You can't turn the spigot on any. You can't do it. And he's saying, oh, test me, Malachi. Bring in the tithe into the storehouse and see if I don't pour out a blessing. He challenges us to test him in tithing. Says the guy who doesn't care if you're giving at all because we're doing fine. Okay. Why do I even say this? Because I care about you. I want you to be part of the blessing. We had times I was working, a family of four, I was working and making $80, taking home $80 a week. True story. At that time, I practiced tithing. I just think I'm practicing giving now. See, and I talked about this before. What do? Tithe, because it's easy math. But I don't care. I don't care. 1%. I don't care what you do and you determine to do with God. But we thought the first $8 is God's. Did he change our finances at all, ever? Are we still making $80 a week, by the way? No, a little bit more? I'm just telling you, I'm jealous for you to experience God's blessing. I don't have an ulterior motive than that. Now, I'm not going to say a show of hands, but I know and I've heard a lot of times we have bad experiences growing up. We have probably more unhealthy situations with our dad here in church than we have had good relationships. See, you change the subject. Yeah, I did. I'm off that now. So me and Suze, her dad was ridiculous. He thought she was this little princess and have this fairy tale thing. And me and dad, we're okay. It was fine. It was good. But everyone else, I've heard people, oh, dad was absentee. He wasn't there for me. I'm thinking like, and there was some people who prayed for absentee. Oh, I wish my dad was. And even to the point of PTSD. But God can't fix that. And if you think he can, you're ridiculous. Is that something I've taught right along? Of course I haven't. Why? God can fix PTSD. Are those initials, he doesn't know what they mean or how to fix them? So we had a veteran. We were in a men's conference in Bangor, and a friend of mine, whose name was Bill, by the way, he was a veteran, and a veteran of Vietnam. And they were talking about this and this and this and this, and I don't know if there was questions they answered. He just stood up and asked one anyway. I don't remember it. I don't remember. I remember him saying from the audience about his service in Vietnam. Now, he had PTSD his whole life. And he said to the speaker, he said, "When are the damn dreams going to stop?" And that's exactly what he said. And so he stopped and he prayed for him right there, right then. That's nice. Oh, it's more than nice. He's never had another bad dream. He testified to me. He says, "Hey, when you see Pastor Ken, tell him I never had another dream." And it was years after that. And I think he died that way. Can God fix the past? We all have issues. Every one of us are adult parents. We're adults of sinning parents. To one degree or another. It might have been idyllic. It might have been wonderful, it might have been terrible, and God wants to heal us. I'm telling you, our Father wants to take up where our earthly fathers messed up. I'm saying this. How do we do that? It's a faith walk. Now, I'll talk one more thing, church attendance. I'm just picking things because I was thinking about them, and I was thinking, like, church attendance. I am not a legalistic person. You'll be here every time the door's open. You better be. I've never been that way. But what does Scripture say? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another. We're going to consider one another. To what? Unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's why I was hoping all them people found a good place to fellowship. Why? Because they will grow. Because God will speak to their heart. He'll knit their hearts together with other people. And that's how God never designed you to live this life alone. Now, am I telling you better be here? I'm not changing my tune. I never have been that way. Are you sick? By the way, Bob is. He's not going to be able to attend the East Coast Pastor Conference. I think that's tragic. But I trust that God's going to bless him and everything's going to be okay. People get sick. And when you're sick, I'm not saying, oh, you have no faith because you got sick. And when you're sick, please don't be here. Don't, you know, blast it on everybody else. You're on vacation. God bless you. Yeah, listen, you hardworking person, you deserve a vacation. I'm so good with that. So I'm not legalistic or anything like that. Having said that, Go to church. Be part of what's going on. God wants you to, he's gifted you to bless others. He wants you to what? Provoke unto love and to good works. That's how why we're considering one another. We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But as we see that day approaching, ever the more we are what? Exhorting one another. What's exhorting? You got to know it if you're going to do it. What? Encouraging. I want you to be encouraged. Hey, by the way, you're looking great. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Encouragement. Keep up the good work. You did tremendous. I'm so glad you're here, right? Now, I just want to say this in the most non-judgmental way, but I want us to examine, I don't want this to slip through our fingers. Scripture says something. You know, every time we're at the East Coast Pastors Conference in my daily reading, I encounter David and Goliath. And every time God's saying to me, step out on faith. I love it. I love where people dare me to, I'll be there for you. I won't leave you flapping in the breeze, Adam. He's always speaking to me this way through Scripture. It's not like we're learning history lessons. Who cares what happened thousands of years ago? Lord, are you still the God of David? Are you still like that God? I'm seeing overwhelming odds. There's no way I can do this. It's not like me, like I'm just this great warrior guy. Is that how you read Scripture? Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to understand it's not them there, it's us now, and God is challenging us because remember chapter 6 verse 12 said, don't be slothful. Hey, don't be lazy about this. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I want to inherit the promises. Kadesh Barnea, remember? Hey, go in, inherit. There's giants in the land, there's walled cities, we're like grasshoppers. Inherit, I'm here for you. No, do you want to inherit the promises? That's on you, that's on me, individually. Okay. This is a wonderful place we stopped last year. Abraham, when he offered up Isaac in verse 17. He that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall I see be called. Accounting that, God was able to raise Isaac up, even from the dead. And God did. Figuratively, from whence also he received him in a figure. God did raise him from the dead. He didn't actually raise him from the dead. He did figuratively. Now, let's talk about Isaac, okay? Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Okay, let's move on. Wait. Isaac did a lot of stuff. Why is that there? Why is that the symbol of his great faith? He did something dumb. Let me rehearse this with you a little bit. Isaac did something dumb. He had a favorite child. Now, if you're a parent and you have children in the plural, and I said, well, who's your favorite? You'd be offended at the even that I suggested that you have one. And you wouldn't even like the question. We're not supposed to have favorite children. Well, Isaac did. Also, Rebecca did. That's not good. That can't make for a happy home, right? Knowing your brother is dad's favorite. He liked the game that he used to hunt, and he'd bring home, and he'd, hey, Dad, want some venison? Yeah, you bet I do. And I'm thinking, like, well, I can understand that. I get that. But you can't play. If you got a son, and he hunts and fishes with you or something, and the other one's into poetry and cooking and, you know, ballet or something like that, well, that happens. That's not evil. That's not bad that a guy would be into ballet. All right, there I said it. Okay, I'm not going back either, so there. Or that a guy would write poetry or something. You know, whatever. We'd have me and my son who, the poet one, I don't have one, a poet son, but I mean, we'd have less in common than a fishing son, for instance. But that doesn't mean I have the right to discriminate and say, yeah, he's my favorite, him not so much. So when it came to the blessing, he wanted to bless Esau although the prophecy already that God had given to Rebekah was that the oldest shall serve the younger. Isaac knew this too, that Esau was supposed to serve Jacob, and he's going to thwart the plan of God. He's going to step out and say, okay, God, I see what you want, but this is what I want. Listen, is that you? No show of hands, please. Is that you? Like, I know what you want, God, but I'm going to... if I asked people to raise their hand, I would raise my hand. Oh, yeah, that's my whole life. Adam the rebel, I got my own way of doing everything. And God's like, yeah, I got a better way. And let me show you. Let me describe it to you a little bit more. And I've told you before, I've been in the woodshed, behind the woodshed with God a lot of times. I expect that'll happen this week. Why? Because I'm so rebellious and I hate God and I won't do anything he says. No, but I have things that come into my life and I can't see them. I can't see the forest for the trees. I look at my life. I examine my life. Search me, O God, and know me. And he says, oh, yeah, I'm doing that. I'm going to bring some stuff out and we're going to work on it. And I'm going to show you the way I want you to be. And you're going to have to step out by faith. And he's going to, I say this all the time, I don't cut my own hair. I don't drill my own teeth. Sometimes I need somebody who's more expert at that. Well, God's expert on me and what I need and what you need. And listen to him, because he's going to win out eventually. I'm going to bless Esau. And God's saying, no. Let me explain it again to you. And then there's the whole deception thing, and we don't like that. And it's not the way. You don't have to deceive to make things come out right. Jacob's kind of a scoundrel, and his mom, what was that all about? You know, but at the end, Isaac said, you know, so Esau comes in, you remember. Okay, here's the venison, Dad, bless me. Weren't you already here? I just got in from the field, what are you talking about? And the whole story. And Isaac realizes that God's way is going to be the way. That's a good realization to come to. But let's keep moving. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. You think, that's not much. Oh, it's a lot. Again, when we look at the life of Jacob. Now, Jacob, he's kind of a scoundrel. I love Jacob. Why, you consider yourself a scoundrel? Well, that goes without saying. But that's not why I love him. I love the fact that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When I say that, you're thinking like, yeah, God of Abraham, the friend, you know, he's the God of Abraham, and Abraham was God's friend, and he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he faithfully walked with him all those years, and he sacrificed his son, and yeah, I can see that. Isaac, yeah, okay, he had a little misstep with his sons there and stuff like that, but Isaac, he's Christ type. In many, many ways, all the way through Scripture, you say, God of Isaac, yeah, I can see that. God of Jacob? Doesn't that leave a bad taste in your mouth? The God of Jacob? You know, his name means, like, heel grabber, and we don't, like, heel grabber. You trip up somebody by grabbing their heel. I would say con man. He's always working an angle. He's always trying to... He cheated his brother out of the birthright. And then he stole his blessing. He's not a marvelous representative of... And he's always working an angle and stuff like that. But he loves the things of the Lord, even though he comes at them in the wrong way a lot of times and tries to appropriate for himself things that God was willing to do for him anyway. So I think maybe you look at the life of him and it's hard to see... okay, this was faith, and maybe that he doesn't have a whole good selection. But I don't even think it's that so much as this. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of the staff. Now, do you remember the story of Joseph and his sons? So he's off in Egypt. He has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, forgetting and fruitful in that order. By the way, there's an order for a reason. Can you be fruitful without forgetting? And the forgetting was the pain and the suffering and the misery and the, all right, listen, His brothers sold him into slavery. Has that happened to you, by the way? Because that's kind of a bad family dynamic. You know, you talk about, you know, dysfunctional families, and that puts the funk in dysfunctional. If your brothers sell you off into slavery, that's not so good, right? So what did he do? He forgave them. Well, I don't know if I could do that. You can by faith. Well, I don't feel like, oh, please. Are we doing feelings now? Are we doing faith? Because they rarely marry up well. But I will say this. If you step out in faith, your feelings generally catch up. And if they don't, who cares? It's not feelings that please God. It's faith that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, no matter how you feel. I say that, sisters, you have these great emotions. You have the same ones we have, I've discovered. You have them deeper, by a lot. The difference between a puddle and an ocean. I get that. It's wonderful. I think you make better friends. I think you, with each other, I think you kind of join it on a soul level. Guys join on a story level. You know, we tell stories, and that's how we relate. And rarely cry about our stories. And our relationships are loyal, but shallow. They're very superficial. You guys have these incredible emotions. I think it makes you incredible human beings. It's no substitute for faith. We walk by faith. We don't walk by feelings. When a guy walks by, I just feel that. Oh, my goodness. Somebody give this guy a Midol. This is just unseemly. But when we see a woman do that, I see that, sis. I get that. And I gently try to encourage him. It's a faith walk. Not that crying is bad or anything, but men, I mean, I cry. Will I cry today? No, probably tomorrow. Probably tomorrow at several times. Tomorrow, I only cry if we don't get to eat at like Outback Steakhouse. I'll cry then. But other than that, it's like, me and we're having a good time. We'll laugh and we're going to enjoy each other's company. Crying? No. Tomorrow? Oh, yeah. Yeah, God will open me up and cut me to the quick. And tears are okay in the right context, I'm sure. And if you tell me you've been to the East Coast Past Conference, didn't cry, I'm thinking you're a hard-hearted pirate. I'm telling you that right now. But he's, okay, but anyway, he had to forget before he was fruitful. I think that's the order. I think that's what God's trying to show him. So the oldest son's Manasseh and the youngest son's Ephraim. God had made a rule, the oldest is going to get the birthright and the inheritance. That's what God had made. And then he goes out of his way very, very often to not do it that way. I mean, think about David. Think about, did Isaac have a brother? Oh, yeah. He had a brother named Ishmael. So who got the blessing, the first or the second son? Who got the blessing when Isaac had children? Was it Esau? Was it Jacob? So now Joseph has sons, and by the way, the oldest son of Jacob is a man named Simeon. Did he get the blessing? No. So God makes this rule, and he goes out of his way to break this rule all the time. Why? Because I think it's a picture of the firstborn. Your first birth, is that the important one? Is your second birth the important one, the one that God's interested in? Well, you can figure that out. Now, Jacob, because he's a prophet, because God's speaking to him, he says, I want you to bless the younger. I want you to bless Ephraim. By the way, Ephraim was the biggest tribe. So much so that sometimes when the kingdom's divided and God's talking about the northern kingdom, he calls it Ephraim. It's only one of the tribes, but it's the chief. It's the foremost tribe. It's the fruitful tribe. Can I put it that way? And Jacob. And then, of course, he's blessing his sons, and he's worshiping God. Because if you're a man of faith or a woman of faith, worship is part of that's, oh my goodness. I don't know what else to say. I mean, you gotta worship. That's, God saves us. He makes us worshipers. That's the ultimate priority, I think. What are we going to do eternally? I don't know, worship God, and I'm good with that. And by the way, going to East Coast Pastors Conference, I am going to give it up for Jesus. I am not going to hold back. You don't get points for being reserved. And if you ever saw the men there worshiping God, that's a beautiful thing. When you get 2,000 men just pouring out their heart in a kind of like a Viking kind of, it is so good. It's a good thing, right? It's a good thing. And yeah. So worship, but then leaning on top of the staff. What's that about? Because he had a wrestling match with God. I think Ken said, when a woman goes to a woman's retreat, they can measure the success of the retreat in tears. They broke down and cried, oh, it was wonderful. And okay, that's fine. And God sometimes will do that with a woman. He'll break her heart to move her in the direction that not always. I married somebody who's, as a matter of fact, I'm more likely to cry than she is. And she's not a hard-hearted pirate. She's a very tender-hearted person, but she's not sappy, emotional. That's not her style. It's my style. But anyway, God doesn't generally do that to his sons. Like any good father, he wrestles them. You give, uncle, you say uncle. And, you know, me and my boys, we wrestled way past when Sue's was comfortable with it. They were in high school, we were still wrestling, you know, breaking things and just causing mayhem. And, yeah, of course, guys wrestle with their, God wrestles with his sons like he did with Jacob all night long. Why? Because this is a stiff-necked, hard. It's not, he threw his hip out of joint. And so he's just hanging on. I ain't letting you go till you bless me. Have you experienced that? Because I'm desperate. You're the only one. Where am I going to go? And so they're wrestling. Hey, what's your name? Jacob. Last time somebody said, what's his name? He said, Esau. He has to come squarely up with who he is. I'm Jacob. I'm the heel grabber. I'm the con man. I'm the ne'er-do-well. I'm the one who's always trying to work an angle. And God blessed him there. Where? Admitting, flat on his back, desperate, clinging to God. God blessed him there. And I think every man who's walked with God for any time knows what I'm talking about. And maybe ladies too. I don't know that, you know, it's probably unseemly for a father to wrestle with his daughter unless she's two or something. Then it's okay, I guess. But you know what I mean? That you're still wrestling with your sons long after you stop wrestling with your daughter. So I don't think it works that way all the time with both men and women. God knows who you are and how to get to you and how to move you to the place you want to be. He wants you to be. But that leaning atop his staff, because his hip was out of joint. I've told God this. I'm going to be a little personal. I do that sometimes. Lord, if I limp forever, I don't care. We have to meet up on this. We have to come to the same place. We have to come to a place where you're going to speak to me and tell me what I need to know. At that desperate place, I'm not leaving till you bless me. He likes that. Why? It's called faith. Appropriate this to yourself now. Lord, bless me. I have to know who you are. He's meeting up with Esau the next day. If God's not going with him, that's not going to work out very good. Have you been a place where, like, God, I need you. I'm desperate for you. I have to have you have to show up. Like right now, there's no alternative. It's a good place to be. It doesn't sound like it. I know. It doesn't sound like a good place to be. Esau's coming with 400 men. I think it's 400 men. I don't care if he's coming with 40. He's going to wipe out Jacob if that's what he's aiming to do. It's going to go bad. Lord, I need you. He gets it. God show up. Now listen, that desperate situation, it was a desperate situation. You don't say, Lord, I want a desperate situation in my life. But that's where we meet him. That's what we know. She was singing a song, the first one. I hope I can find it right away. Are these all in order? What was the first song you sang? All the way on the left of the few pages here? Firm foundation. Oh, he won't. That's right. Okay. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. And I was, when we sing it, I was thinking it. When everything around me is shaken. Oh, you are like a psychopath. I've never been more glad. I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's never let me down. Is that a beautiful line? Not just to sing, to live. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. Why would he fail now? He won't. Oh, he won't. I've got joy in chaos. That's impossible. No, it's not. Not at all. I've got peace that makes no sense. Yeah, welcome to all of our lives. I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength. I built my life on Jesus. He never let me down. He's faithful in every season. Why would he fail now? And that's why we have to come to that place. Listen, if you're just singing that song and you didn't even, you know, examine it or think about it, or it just was, you know, words, well, shame on you. I mean, she prepared a wonderful song to sing, and we could really enter in. Lord, you've been so faithful through the seasons. There's never been a time, and I say this all the time, there's never been a time when he's left me high and dry. Where are you now? I can't. Oh, there have been short times where it seemed like, and you know where he was? He was right there, just withholding a sense of his presence and blessing, so I would step out on faith, that I would seek him. And what does he say? When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. Is it true? Of course it's true. It's Scripture. So we're not getting very far, are we? But that's fine. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Now, this is a man who lived his whole life in faith. This is great. And it's funny to me what the Holy Spirit of God cherry picks, because we're not going to read the whole book of Genesis. And by the way, with all these stories so far, we haven't made it out of Genesis yet. And now we're looking at the life of Joseph, one of the most faithful men in all of Scripture. When I'm thrown in prison for 13 years for something that I didn't do, I'm going to start questioning at some point. And doesn't look like he ever did. Now, maybe he had those moments, being a human being. But he was just faithful and faithful and more faithful. And he suffered horribly, but he didn't do anything wrong. He was accused falsely. Welcome to all of our lives. Blessed are you when men say all evil against you falsely. Now, if they do it and you're guilty of it, wear it, right? But if they say it falsely, and they will, why? It's part of the persecution package. You know, I don't even mind being harassed, usually. I don't mind being persecuted. Being lied about, I hate that. And I hope when you hear some lie about me, you'll at least give me the benefit of the doubt. I hope so, because that's what I do about you. But that's part of the package. It's part of being a Christian. They're going to say all manner of evil against us falsely. He was imprisoned falsely. Ouch. After being sold into slavery. Ouch. And he's never took it out on God. I don't know what you're going through. Well, sometimes I do a little bit. But he never took it out on God. His brothers sold him into slavery. He said, but he got it. I mean, this is exceptional in my thinking. I'm I'm a little bit hypocritical here, I'll just be honest, because I don't know that I got this. I don't know that I'd come to the same place. I think there'd be bitterness. I've preached against bitterness, and I've preached about forgiveness. But I've never been in a prison for 13 years, right? For something I didn't do. And I shouldn't even be here to begin with. I'm supposed to be in Canaan land with my dad and being blessed, and because he's a very wealthy man. I would have abundance, and I would just be walking with the Lord, fat, dumb, and happy, and everything being good. But no, I'm in a prison, and I'm here because of my brothers. He said, I see it all. Yeah, you meant destruction. You meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. That, you know, when the famine came, I'd be a father to Pharaoh, and I'd be able to navigate us all through this and save a whole, you know, generation and a whole people group alive. I see what God was doing. God was, he just works past your and my feeble little tiny-brained understanding. He's working from eternity, and he sees things that we never will. Now, sometimes you get to the point where, oh, I see it all now. I see the genius of God. I see how you're working. But the key is to be faithful to God when we don't see it. And that's harder by a lot, but that's faith. But you'd never let me down. I say, I'm going through a bad stretch. I get that. But you're going to, at some point, you're going to show me, oh, and I'm going to just marvel at your genius. And I'm going to marvel at your love and your graciousness and your whole unfolding of the plan that I never saw, that I was kicking and belly aching the whole time. And this is Joseph. So there's a lot of things we said about Joseph. But here, what Joseph's talking about is resurrection. Take my bones with. I don't want no pyramid, I don't want no mausoleum, I don't want no, listen, when you go, I go, okay, so that when I get up in the glory land, I'll be where God wants me to be. I won't have to make the trek all the way up from Egypt. It talks about resurrection. He knows that when, you know, he's going to be buried in the promised land that he never inherited, that means that God has to raise him up, and he understands that, hey, I want to be where God has called me to be. And I think it says a lot about him. And you remember in the Exodus when they finally, after the Passover, they're finally driven out of the land by Pharaoh. They take up Joseph's bones with him. And it even talks about the book of Joshua where they buried his bones. Okay, we won't get very far on the life of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. Now, sometimes it says a beautiful child, and sometimes it says godly child. We're not exactly sure exactly what that means, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What's the king's commandment? Drown all the baby boys. Pharaoh is a little satanic, don't you think? He is. And it's interesting to me, he still wants us to drown all the baby boys and girls, it don't matter. He's still so pro-death. He so is. Is he for abortion? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But they weren't afraid of the king's commandment. You're supposed to obey those who have the rule over you. You do know that. Scripture tells us to do that. As a matter of fact, it's going to tell us in Hebrews chapter 12 or 13. I always forget where it is. Those who have God set up as authority over us, obey them. Obey them. Well, when do I get to not obey them? When their commandment is coming in direct contrast, direct contradiction to what God has commanded. Okay, if I can only obey the government or obey God, and I can't obey them both, guess who? Which one I'm selecting? Okay, that's a no-brainer. So when a governor or head of the CDC or any supposed authority, I'm using my ditto fingers, says, "Hey, you can't worship, you can't open church, there's a pandemic," I say, let me look at Scripture and see if I can find out something about, oh, not forsaking the assembling ourselves gives a manner of some is veto, veto power. I'm taking out my veto pen, line item veto. Nope. Am I going to disobey about everything? Oh, no. Oh, no. They still have the authority to do a lot of things in my life. They set the speed limits, and I'm like, okay, it's a speed limit. Oh, whatever the thing is. They say, don't steal, and I'm like, okay, I won't steal. That's fine. They have laws. They're to be obeyed. They say, don't open your church. Now, last time you closed the church. Yeah, I know. Forgive me. Sorry. I've never been through a pandemic before. I thought they had our best interest in mind. What was I thinking? Oh, my goodness. You're saying, yeah, we live and learn. Yeah, that's what I'm saying, too. Close the church? No. Whether you come or not, that's a different question. But no. No. And I've promised that. When we finally get back, I said, that's never happening again. And about every week for, like, months, I was saying, that ain't never going to happen again. I don't care if we have, like, typhoid fever, smallpox, the Hmong. I don't care what. I'm church is here. That's where God's gonna. I'm just gonna worship Him with my family who wants to show up. And if you are weird about that or saying I ain't gonna be there, well, that's. But Moses' parents, and this isn't about Moses, really about his parents. Yeah, I know what the king said. King Shmeng, there's a king over him, and he doesn't want me to throw my children into the Nile. So I guess what I'm going to do, I'm not obeying the king. And there's a time when you say no to the government. Abortion's the law of the land, but it's not mandatory. There was a time in China, I don't know if it's still, I don't follow Chinese law all the time, they had a one baby policy. So what happened when you get pregnant the second time? They were working hard to get you to have an abortion. And here in America, and by the way, when I talk about abortion, if you've had one, God forgives. I don't want to clot up and rain all over somebody and make them feel like God doesn't love them or something like that. You've got a little boy or a little girl, and by the way, they'll be adults. I don't believe that people are eternally two in heaven or anything like that. You got somebody one on a head. It'll be a great reunion. Well, they'll be mad at me. No. It's all good. Abortion's wrong. It's a sin. I'm not trying to make it okay. But I am saying there's no sin that God says, no, that's too far. I'm not forgiving that. Never. He's not like that at all. Anyway, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was whatever kind of child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was going to inherit the throne. Did he know? Joel Kramer, excellent on this, by the way, the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Very, very good. That's Expedition Bible. By faith, Moses, when he come to years, he said, you know what? Throne, shmone, don't care. You know what? I'm going to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why don't we walk by faith? Sin is pleasurable. Oh, for a season, it is. It is. There's no commandment in the Bible, don't eat broken glass. You ain't likely to do that anyway. But you know what? There is a commandment, don't commit adultery. This is there for a reason. Don't steal. It's there for a reason. Don't gossip. There's reasons God has walked us through these things. Says don't. And we have to work these things out. And I know it's going to be pleasurable, but you know, I'd rather suffer affliction with God's people. I'd rather be called God's own. Yeah, I understand, you know, what partying and sin six. I got all that, I know, but yeah. And this is what Moses had to work out. I don't want the throne of the richest nation in the world. I choose affliction. I choose to be part of God's people. Easy choice, right? It kind of is, if you look at the long term. We're arguing over who the Pharaoh of the Exodus was. Everyone knows Moses' name. Think about it. All right, our time's spent. We're going to pick up with Moses next time we get together, God willing.